Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
You can be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John. If you can find the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, back up a few books and you'll find the book of 1 John as we continue this study on authentic living. Authentic living. When I was pastoring another church, a group of guys invited me to go deer hunting with them, and they had a lease, and they had this tradition at opening part of deer season. They all went out, and they took me and put me in the best deer blind they could find, and we got out there at night, and I sat down in the deer blind, and I looked out there, and I'm just ready to shoot a deer. And so I'm kind of watching, and you know how when the sun comes up out there in the country, you kind of see things, and I looked out there, and in the meadow, there are two deer. But I can't make them out real clear, so I get my rifle and a scope, and I point right there, and I'm just waiting for the sun to come up so I can be sure. And I'm praying, Lord, help them to stay right there and not run off when the sun comes up. And as the sun came up, I realized I had my scope trained in on a couple of mesquite shrub bushes. They really did look like deer till the sun came up and revealed that what they really were. We're going to talk today about how God's light reveals what really is. As John discusses this important topic of walking in the light in chapter 1, you follow along as I read aloud. Verse 5. Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Notice again in this passage how John uses the terminology that we can know that we belong to him, that we can know that we're saved, that we can know that we've come into a right relationship with him. And he's talking not just about knowing intellectually, but knowing by experience. And he gives us some evidences here. Well, as we talk about the topic of living in the light, because verse 7 says clearly that we will walk in fellowship with him, walking in the light as he is in the light, there are three areas of ways that we deal with sin that I want to talk about this morning. Because the light shines on the darkness, and sin is definitely darkness. So let's just approach this passage this way. Three ways we can deal with sin. Number one, we can try to conceal our sins. We can try to conceal our sins. Again, he says there, God is light in verse 5. There is absolutely no darkness in him. The word of God is saying that light needs to shine and show what really is. So God wants us to reveal and not conceal. We do three things when we conceal our sin, when we try to cover it, when we try to hide it. Number one, we lie to others. We lie to others about what really is going on. When we are not honest with ourselves and honest with others, we're actually lying to them. Look again at verse 6 with me. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. lying. When I tell other people that I am not struggling, when I hide my sin from others, I'm lying to them. When I put on a mask and pretend that everything's all right, when I try to give the impression that I'm perfect, it's a lie to people. It's giving them the impression that I have it all together when I really don't. We're going to call for the need for transparency as we walk through this passage. But first of all, there's a lie to others. We put on a mask. That word hypocrisy that Jesus addressed so many times to the Pharisees literally just talks about being an actor, putting on the mask, putting on a face, a facade, a front. We lie to others about that. Secondly, we lie to ourselves. When we conceal our sins, we lie to ourselves. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. Again, John is writing to believers. He's wanting them to know the evidences in their life that they really belong to the Lord, that they have assurance of their salvation. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we're above sin and it's never going to impact us or affect us, we are deceiving ourselves. We do that by rationalizing our sin. We'll say, well, I may do this, but at least I don't do that. I may be pretty bad, but I'm not as bad as he is. I may have done that, but it really isn't that bad because everybody else does it, so it must be okay. That's deceiving ourselves. The most important thing, number three, we lie to God, or letter C. When we conceal our sins, we lie to others. We pretend that we're something we're not. We lie to ourselves by deceiving ourselves, and we lie to God. In verse 10, it says, if we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar. Implication is we're saying that sin, that there is no sin in our life. We're ultimately lying to God. Three byproducts or three results of lying to God about our sin. We lose the word. We lose the word. Verse 8 says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now what he's saying is the word is not having an impact and effectiveness in your life if you say you have no sin. Now, we've already heard Jim reminded us that God's word is alive and it's active and it's living. And God's word is always going to have an impact. But when I harbor and unconfessed sin in my life, God's word is not going to have an impact on me because I'm not going to be listening to God's word. I may be reading it, but it's just going in one ear and out the other. Because God's spirit may be speaking to me about a specific sin and I'm not dealing with it. And I'm going to be closed to whatever God wants to reveal to me. Losing the word. We miss the blessing of God in our life when the word is not lived out. There's a danger here. A lot of us will do this when things aren't right in our life. We'll begin to take truths from the word of God and apply them to other people. You need to read this. That's about you. Yet God's taken his word and he's spoken to me about something specifically I need to respond to and I'm not willing to. So we take the word of God and we start preaching to other folks. They need to hear this. How many times as a pastor at the end of the service, somebody will walk up and say, Pastor, they really needed to hear that one. And I'm thinking in my mind, you needed to hear that one. I don't think I've ever said that out loud, but I've thought it a few times. Be careful about taking the word of God, and even though he's convicting you about an issue, you're not willing to deal with that issue, and you start picking on other people and being critical of them. We lose the impact of the word of God in our life. Secondly, we lose fellowship with God and with his people. We lose fellowship with God and his people. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, fellowship with God, yet walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. So he speaks of having fellowship with God in verse 6 and fellowship with others. When I lie and conceal sin in my life, and I'm not willing to say that's wrong and God's right, I lose fellowship with others. I lose fellowship with God, first of all. There's a barrier between myself and God. There's that hindrance there. I may be saved. Positionally, I'm forgiven because of the cross. My sins have been atoned for. But as far as fellowship goes, it's broken. My wife and I have been married 33 years. I'm sure that because I asked her again this Valentine's Day. Is it really 33 years? By the way, that's one of my least favorite days of the year. Not because I don't love my wife, but because it's expected. I'm thinking 365 days a year ought to be Valentine's Day. I ought to be communicating with her every day. If I waited till one day a year to make sure we're okay, something's wrong. It's a daily thing. Did you say that's right? Was that you?
Good, babe.
The good news is you were listening. I was telling a story one time, and I said, Kelly, isn't that right? And she looked at me with a blank face and said, I wasn't listening. So I'm glad you were listening, hon. I've got to keep that fellowship restored. And when there's something not right between us, fellowship is broken. I tell everybody we never fight. We have intense fellowship. And when it gets that way, there has to be confession. One of us was wrong, usually both of us, and we restore the fellowship. See, we're still married. The relationship's still there, but the fellowship has to be restored. And when I lie to God about my sin, it's as if I've broken that fellowship, just like if I broke my fellowship with my wife. It's interesting, when we lose fellowship with the people of God, we tend to just pull away and isolate ourselves when there's sin in our life. Now, don't get me wrong, not every time a person backs away from the church, fellowship in the church, that doesn't mean they're living in sin, okay? A lot of factors influence people leaving a church or stopping their worship. Sometimes it's usually a crisis in their life. Maybe it's a loss. Maybe they're grieving over something. And for those reasons, they pull back. But I've seen often in my ministry, when people begin to sin and not confess it, they pull back because they don't want to be around the light. Like those cockroaches in my kitchen in Houston. When I used to turn on the light, they scattered. They don't like the light. Sometimes people who have unconfessed sin in their life, and they've put on a facade and a front, and it looks okay with us, but they're not right with the Lord. They're lying to themselves and lying to the Lord. They pull back, and the fellowship is broken. Satan loves that. He's a predator. He loves to isolate us, like the documentary films we've seen of the lion who will stalk the herd of water buffalo or the antelope, and they'll wait for the weak one or the one that's isolated, and then they'll be able to pounce on that one. That's what the enemy does with us. He loves to isolate us. Broken fellowship. Third byproduct of lying to God about our sin, we lose our character. We lose our character. Look at verse 4 in chapter 2. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I think that description, those two phrases, a liar, the truth is not in him, it explains, it describes a person with no character, no integrity. I looked up the definition of integrity. I like this one. Integrity is a concept of consistency of actions, values, methods, measures, principles, expectations, and outcomes. In other words, integrity is consistency, that what I say is what I am. What you see is what you get. What I preach is how I live. That's integrity. And when I lie and conceal and cover my sin, I lose my integrity. There's a word that's used for integrity, sincerity. It's two words in the Latin, and it means without wax. And that word was used to describe when a sculptor would put together a rock or a stone sculpture, and it had imperfections in it, and they really weren't that good of a sculpture. They'd fill in their nicks and their errors with wax, smooth it off, and it looked just like the stone. And so they said a person who was genuine, who put together a sculpture without wax, was the real authentic thing. That's what God calls us to do, to be. We don't want to lose our character. That happens when we lie and conceal our sin. So I don't advocate concealing sin. That's what John is trying to say here. Don't do that. But here's what the Word of God says we should do. Number two, we must confess our sins. Verse 9 in chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. Let's talk about that. Here's what confession is. Letter A, it is agreeing with God. We agree with God about our sin. See, confession is not simply admitting that we're wrong, that we got caught. Admitting our sin is like the person who says, if I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. If I did something wrong, I'm sorry. That's really not a confession, is it? There's that big if there, right? that say, well, maybe something happened. Or a person who gets caught and admits, yeah, that's right, I did take that. I did do that. I did say that. Confession moves way beyond admitting that we're wrong. Confession means we're going to name sin as sin. We're going to call it what God calls it. If you want a good definition of confessing, it's agree with God. That's that first point there. That's what confession is, to agree with God, to call it what it is. Often people will walk the aisle in a church and they'll say, I'm here to rededicate my life. And they pray a prayer and then they go on and it just happens over and over. And they'll go a couple of years or a year and they'll rededicate their life. We see it with teenagers all the time, rededicate my life. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I don't extend that invitation very often because I think it's misunderstood. When someone does walk this aisle and say, I want to rededicate my life, what I will say to them is, usually when we get away from the Lord, there's something in our life that's gotten in the way in that relationship. There's a sin. And I will say to that person, can you identify that sin and confess it to God? Not to me. Silently. You identify that sin and you name it as sin. That's where it starts. It might be a sin of immorality. It might be a sin of disobedience. It might be a sin of something else. But we ask the person, when you identify that sin, just call it what it is. Don't say, I'm doing what everybody else does. It's an alternative lifestyle. It's whatever. Just name it. Call it sin. And say, God, I was wrong and you're right. That's what confessing sin is. Secondly, we are cleansed. When we are asked to confess our sins, look at the last part of verse 9. He is faithful and righteous. That means just. It means he does the right thing. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing. Made right. You've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. He died on the cross. He gave his life for you so that he could pay the penalty for your sins to make you clean. And let us see, we maintain open fellowship with God. We're to maintain open fellowship with God. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Verse 6 says that we will have fellowship with him. First part of verse 6 there. Maintain open clear fellowship with God. It's like when you go somewhere and there's a centerpiece in the table and you can't talk to the person across the centerpiece because it's in the way. And you remove that centerpiece from the table. And then you can have open communication. That's how we confess our sin. When we confess our sin as believers, Jesus doesn't have to die all over again. He's already paid the price for that sin. He's already positionally forgiven you. You confess your sin in order to restore fellowship. And number 3, we can constrain sin. We can constrain sin. Some translators or some scholars look at this passage and say, we can have victory over sin, we can conquer sin. I like this phrase, constrain, this word, constrain, better. Look at verse 1 and 2 in chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for the whole world. I want to talk about that first word, propitiation. Letter A there in your outline if you're following. We know that our sin has been dealt with. That's where we start. We know that our sin has been dealt with. That phrase there in verse 2, he himself is the propitiation. The New Living Translation says, he himself is the sacrifice for sins. Philip says, he is the one who made personal atonement. I think the NIV says he is the sacrifice for atonement. Here's what propitiation is not. It's not, as the dictionary seems to define, appeasing an angry God with some sacrifice so that an angry God will be okay with us. It is a picture of the loving God in his grace and in his mercy providing the sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. That's what propitiation is. It's the judge behind the judge's bench. And whether you show up to the judge's bench and unintentionally you went over the speed limit, you didn't even realize you were doing it. You just went a few miles over and you got pulled over and the judge says, guilty, $200 fine. Or whether you show up and the judge looks at your record and finds out that not only did you go a few miles over the speed limit, you were like 20 miles over the speed limit and you knew it. You knew what you were doing and you got caught and the judge says, guilty, $300 fine. And then the judge pulls out his checkbook. And he writes a check for your fine and writes a check for your fine and says, there, I've paid the fine. That's what propitiation is. That is the judge saying, there has to be a standard of holiness. So God's word says, Only a holiness can get into heaven. There can be no sin there. Here's God's standard. And then the Bible says, for all have sinned and what? Fall short of God's standard. And then Jesus came and lived the perfect life and met that standard. So he paid the price for our sin. That's what propitiation is. That's what the sacrifice for atonement is. God loved us so much he gave his life in the person of Christ. Someone said, in his justice he punished our sin, but in his love and mercy he forgives our sin. But look at the next phrase there. It's back to verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That advocate is the same word that's translated other places, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside. So that word alongside is used for the phrase advocate to describe Christ. It's a person who comes alongside and pleads your case. I heard on the radio this week a call for people to be children's advocates, to stand in court with them where no one else would stand, and you just speak on behalf of that child. See, it's the defense attorney who steps alongside and either sits by you or stands by you and pleads your case to the judge. That's what Christ is for us, an advocate with the Father. There's a picture in Zechariah chapter 3 where there's this vision. Zechariah has this vision of Joshua the high priest, not the Joshua of Joshua, but Joshua the high priest. The book of Joshua, but a different one. And it's a picture of him standing with dirty garments before the Lord. And Satan comes alongside and stands next to him to accuse him. Just like the choir sang about. When the adversary says, give up, that's what Satan does. He accuses. And the Bible says that Joshua was told to take off those dirty robes. And God puts clean robes on him and a clean turban. And the angel of the Lord defends Joshua the high priest. And calls Satan the liar that he really is. That's the picture of Christ, our advocate. We have that advocate with the Father. This is how we are able to ultimately constrain sin. Letter C, we are to be open, honest, and sincere. I've already mentioned that importance of without wax, without any error, without any hindrance, without any superficial covering up and wearing of masks. Open, honest, sincere. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. It speaks of the cleansing of Christ. The light reveals sin. And I have to be open and transparent before the Lord. This week, Kelly and I were invited to speak at a kind of a Valentine banquet with some folks. And there were like 40 or 50 ladies in this group. And we were invited to sit on a panel and talk about marriage and raising children. That was interesting. And got up kind of early that morning so we could go make the trip to Beeville. And got dressed and put on my black Dockers and my dark socks and thought I was good to go. And we got up to the panel and they put us in this row of chairs up in front of all the people with these very bright fluorescent lights. Don't you love fluorescent lights? And I crossed my legs and I looked and I had blue socks on that stood out like they were neon blue. I couldn't believe it. I was so embarrassed. When I left the house, they looked okay. But when I got under those fluorescent lights with all those people looking at me, I was embarrassed. See, I need to live my life so that I don't care where the fluorescent lights are. It doesn't matter. And lastly, next to last, we obey God's word. He mentions in verse 3 that we are to keep his commands. Keep his commands. And then lastly, and in essence it summarizes everything, we live as Jesus lived. We are to live as Jesus lived. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. Then we'll be done. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. To live as Jesus lived means to love as Jesus loved. Are you listening? To forgive as Jesus forgave. To accept fault in others as Jesus did. To understand as Jesus did. It's not something you can muster up in and of yourself. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. It's not by imitation that we remain or abide in Christ, but by incarnation. See, we can't say, I'm going to try to be like Jesus. I just need to allow Jesus to live in me and through me. See how important that is? And then my Christ life is just a natural byproduct of his life living in and through me. The light. We're to live in the light. Don't conceal sin. Confess it. confess it before Him. And if we walk in obedience, we'll be able to constrain sin. We'll be able to restrict the scope and the extent of sin in our lives. I read about a church in suburban Chicago. They built this really nice facility and built a bell tower, much like our tower here, and they didn't have enough money to put the bells in it. So they put a facade up there and did some different things. And after 25 years went by, the 25th anniversary of the church, they had a big offering to put bells in the church tower. So they're all excited. But by that time, there were city ordinances out there that said you can't play the bells because they're too loud and they bother the neighborhood. So they bought and built some bells out of some kind of resin and put these three or four bells up there in the bell tower that don't ring like bells, but they look like bells. But they're fake bells. And I thought, there's a picture of a lot of folks in the church. You look like you're real and genuine, but you've never come to faith in Christ. You look at your life, and as John describes this life of obedience and this life of forgiveness and this life of confession of sin, you look at your life and say, that's not a part of me. He wants you to, the Word of God wants to say, shine the light on your life. Is there evidence that you've trusted Christ as Savior? Well, it might be this morning that there's someone here who needs to say, you know what, I've been through all the motions. I've walked the motions, I've walked a few aisles, I've been members of a church, but I've never trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I've never said I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my life and be the Lord of my life. I've never done that. There may be someone like that. My own personal testimony is I grew up in the church, and I went through all the motions. I joined the church. I was baptized in the church just because that's what everybody said I was to do. But it was as a teenager that God convicted me that I had never really and truly made that decision. I had never said, Lord, I lay my life down. Come into my life and be Lord. You've never done that today. We want you to do that. Maybe today there's someone here and you would say, God has reminded you that there's unconfessed sin in your life. You just need to be on your knees in repentance. Say, name it what it is and ask God's forgiveness. It may be that God's been speaking to you about something I didn't even mention today. You just need to be on your knees. Maybe it's to pray for a loved one. Maybe it's to pray for this encounter that's coming up. Maybe it's to pray for the Gideons. Maybe there's another need and God's been speaking to your heart about you come. We want you to have the freedom to do that. Let's pray together.